I've entitled this message, Playing Chess with God. Playing Chess with God. Any chess players out there? I didn't think many would be. Chess is kind of a difficult game. I pretend to play chess. How many pretend to play chess? Maybe, okay. That's what it is. Yeah, and the reason why I say I pretend to play chess, because people who are good at chess, they have the ability to think ahead. And they think, I'm sorry, maybe turn me down just a tad, or I should say I sound loud to myself, however it's good. They have the ability to think ahead, and if you watch like chess tournaments, they have a clock because you're limited to how much time that you're allowed as a player, and so they make their move and they hit the clock, and then the other person's on the clock, and so they make their move. And if you watch some of those matches, I'm not kidding you, and I'm not exaggerating. It's like this. They're just move after move after move after move after move, like that fast. And the reason is because they have the ability to think not just 2 moves ahead, not just 4 moves ahead, not just even 10 moves ahead. These people who are really good, they have the ability to think like 15, 20, 30 moves ahead. And that ain't me. The way I play chess, or I should say pretend to play chess, is my goal is to get as many pieces off the board as I can. Because if there's only like about 6 pieces left, then I can start to think and have a strategy. Like if my pawn can take your pawn, I'm taking it. If my knight can take your knight or your bishop, I'm taking it. You know, I'm just trying to clear the board so that I can have some simplicity. And that's how I play chess. So I share with you this reality of chess, that the people who play very well, the reason why they're good at it is because they have the ability to think ahead. They have the ability to almost see what's going to happen before it happens. I remember watching one chess match online, and I'm watching it, and it was like 6 moves, and they both stood up and walked away from the table because one guy won, and I didn't know how. Like, they didn't do the checkmate thing. It was like the guy who lost saw 4 or 5 moves ahead, he lost. And I still don't know what happened. So if you could look at this scripture with me in Isaiah 46, verse 10, this is the premise of what I want to share with you today. It's kind of a metaphor for life, playing chess with God. So if man can think 20, 30 moves ahead, how many can God think ahead? And not only does he know his moves 1,000, 2,000, infinity ahead, when you play with him, he knows your moves as far ahead as you think you can possibly think. And so in Isaiah here, 46, 9, and 10, it says, remember the former things of old that I am God. Sorry. That I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I can't go there. That's a rabbit trail. Okay. Declaring the end from the beginning. Okay, God has the ability to declare the end from the beginning. God is outside of time. God is outside of space. He's outside of matter. That's why he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when he declares, notice, very interesting too, he doesn't even say, I declare the beginning to the end, which would, you know, as humanly thinking, it would seem like, especially playing chess, you would say, okay, the game starts and then it ends. But God's already so far ahead of you, the game's over. And so he says, I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So playing chess with God. Justine already prayed for the word. So here's what I ask of you today, because I'm kind of, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that sometimes I tell you some Sundays my mind is going off in 1,000 different directions. And the reason it's going off in 1,000 different directions is because I haven't spoken since November 1st, so a month ago. And God, in the past 2 months, has just been like downloading all this stuff. You know how you have seasons of like desert and there's nothing? Well, this is the exact opposite. It's like just download after download of things and confirmations after confirmations and guidance. And it's just kind of overwhelming. So what I ask of you today is as I share, I know that that God teaches us that we should worship him, what? With all our heart and our mind. I know we should worship with our minds. In other words, our intellect. And we need to think, and we need to think properly, and we need to use our minds to be able to determine whether things are proper or not. And but you also have a spirit. Your mind is a part of your soul. Your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. And this morning I'm going to ask you, if you can, is to hear with your spirit. And if that doesn't make any sense, that's okay. Because what I'm going to share today is kind of, it's kind of like I said to somebody who I was talking to last night, and they were asking, they do not know the Lord. They are in their 60s. They, in terms of spirituality and spiritual worldview and things like that, they are very, if anything, elementary. And they were asking me all these questions, like spiritual calculus. And I kept saying to them, that's a difficult question to answer. And the reason why it was a difficult question to answer was because this individual didn't have a foundation of just spiritual addition or spiritual multiplication or spiritual algebra to understand the answer to the question that they were asking about spiritual calculus. And so what I said to them finally was, they were asking me, where can they find the answers in the scripture for their questions? And I finally said to them, I said, do you trust me? In other words, like, the answer I'm going to give you isn't going to satisfy you, but do you trust me? And they said, of course I trust you. I said, well, just start reading the Gospels. This is an individual who doesn't have a relationship with God, and they're asking all these very difficult questions, which I could answer, but it's not the step or the stage they're at for those things. So the reason I tell you that story is because if the things I say this morning sound kind of like woohoo, like out there, I've had the privilege of being an elder here, a pastor here for, it'll be 30 years this February. 30, I know, I don't look that old, do I? That was your chance to say amen. And I can probably count on one hand how many woohoo times that I've shared. And so this is going to be one of those woohoos. Like it's going to be prophetic in a sense, okay? And so what I'm asking you is I would not do this if I didn't feel it was of the Lord and spirit directed. And so if you're listening and you're like, oh, that's kind of strange, I get it. Just trust me, okay? Say amen. All right. So we as a church are in a transition. We really are. And when I say transition, I want you to think in terms of God moving us into a better understanding of what our call and our purpose is as a people in terms of how we can be effectual as the body of Christ in our community, in our nation, in the world. And so we are in transition. If I could describe it this way, I noticed that as God started to speak to me that I was in transition, that I'm going to share with you in a little bit, that I am in a season of transition, and I don't believe that that is just me. I believe that I also represent us as a body and as a church. And so the transition we're in is one from, if you can think of the scripture, it's in 1 Peter 2:9, I believe, where it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, in that portion of scripture, Peter is actually quoting a scripture from Deuteronomy to where God was telling his people Israel, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You hear that term, royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood. There are different roles and there are different functions and there are different mantles that priests and kings carry. They have different responsibilities. They have completely different perspectives on things. And we, for the last season, however long it's been, I would say very long, probably over two decades, maybe three or maybe more, you know, we're building on the foundation that was laid before us as well. We have been functioning and understanding what it is to be in a priestly role. A priest is someone who is a go-between between man and God. We pray, we intercede. People come to us and they say, hey, can I put this on your prayer request list? Can you put this on your network? Can you send this out to the praying church? And they come and we take that, and what do? We take it to God and we pray. We make intercession and petition. That is what a priest does. That's what a priest does. But a king doesn't do that. A royal priesthood. And this is the transition. A king has different function. A king has a different mantle. A king has a different anointing. The reason I hate that word is because people throw it around so much. A king has been placed in their position and in their sphere of influence to not go to God on behalf of people, but a king has been placed in government and authority to hear from God and then speak it to the people. You see the difference there? And so Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, which is just this guy who was that met Abraham, after the order of Melchizedek, he was a priest king. And Jesus came in that order of Melchizedek. And so the transition, to hopefully not confuse you, the transition that we're in as a church family is God is leading us, not that we're moving past or laying down our priestly role, but we are picking up a additional mantle, an additional call, an additional anointing to where God is now putting on us a kingly anointing through which, if we will accept the call, we will begin to hear the voice of God, hear the will of God for our lives, for our communities, for our nation, for the world, and we will speak it as kings on behalf of the Father. That is the transition we're in. And so back to playing chess with God. For the past month, and when I say the past month, I mean the month of October. The past month of October into the first week of November, if you remember, God had us in a series called Ecclesia. Ecclesia. And Ecclesia, I'm not going to go back and describe all that, but basically it's from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus, Peter says, I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he makes this statement. He says, and I will, upon this revelation, I will, upon this rock, I will build my church. And that word church is ecclesia. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And whatsoever you bind on earth, kingly role, will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so Jesus used this word ecclesia, and he used it purposely. And ecclesia, the last thing I'll say on this before we move on, is an ecclesia was a legislative governing authority in a city that determined what took place in that city. And Jesus did not make a mistake when he used that word. He said, the church that I'm building is going to be a legislative governing body that will be effectual in their towns, in their cities, in their nations. And like the early church did, they will turn the world upside down. How could a ragtag group of followers of the way infiltrate and bring down the Roman Empire? So much so that in 300 AD, that the leader of that free world, Constantine, would make Christianity the national religion. And I'm not even saying that that's good. I'm just saying they did it. They were the ecclesia. And so this transition that we're in, and if you remember, if you were here on November 1st, at the end of that service, we just felt led to commission anyone who felt like, you know, I've heard the message on ecclesia, I may not understand it, I may not understand the significance in it, but hey, I'm in. We said, go ahead and stand up, and you want to be a part of this ecclesia. And we just said, Lord, because you're bringing us into this, we commission one another in Jesus' name. We say yes to your will. We say yes to your word. We say yes to your season. And so that's the significance of this season. Back to playing chess with God now in this way it's related to ecclesia. So I started to think about ecclesia, and I believe that God just dropped this picture into my spirit of playing chess with God. And it's a metaphor for life, but ultimately it's a picture, a better picture of how ecclesia works. So I was going to get a little table and two chairs and put a chessboard up here, but I didn't. So if you could just use your imagination, that would be great. So there's only about five ways that you can play chess with God that I'm thinking about. There may be more, but these are the ones that I'm going to mention. The first one would be is an atheist. Atheists don't play chess with God because God doesn't exist. So atheists can't play chess with God. He's not real. He's an imaginary figure that we all pretend to have a relationship with so that we can get through life and not completely lose it. The next way you can play chess with God is that you can try and cheat. You can try and maybe when he's not looking, or maybe when you think you can pull one over on him, that somehow you can maybe take one of his pieces off the board since you're trying to win. And you can cheat. Now that individual, and as a picture of how a metaphor for life, that individual would be one who thinks that they can just walk through life and do whatever they want to do, and that there isn't a natural law, and there isn't a truth, and there isn't the reality of a truth that we all have to live by, and that there is this incredible reality and principle inside the fabric of life that's that whatever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. And so that's not a good way to play chess with God, is to try and cheat, because remember, he's omniscient. You can't win that way. The atheist isn't going to win, even though they think they're not going to play, and the cheater isn't going to win if they think they can play that way. The third way you can play chess with God is to play by the rules and actually think you can beat him. That you have the wherewithal, that you have the intelligence and the immense skill and experience in the game of chess, that somehow you are going to beat the Ancient of Days in this game. Do you know some people like that? You know, they're always right. They think very systematically, and they think very strategically, and actually they're control freaks is what they are. And they think that they can just kind of manipulate life by their incredible intelligence. But going back to what we said, God knows not only the moves he's going to make, he already knows the moves you're going to make before you make them. And the game's over. The game was over before the world existed. And then there's the fourth way to play chess with God. And this is where it starts to get smart. This is where you start to get wise in these next two arenas of playing chess with God. You can surrender and recognize that he always wins. And you can just come to the reality that you want to ask him for help on how to play chess correctly and ask him to be taught like you're a disciple of his, to learn how to play chess like he plays chess. The Hebrew word for that individual is talmidim. When Jesus said to his followers, "Follow me," that was a rabbi asking them to follow him, and it was a privilege to be asked by a rabbi to follow them. And the premise was this, is that you will come with me, you leave your life and you join my life. The saying was walking in the dust of the rabbi. And in other words, you were so close, you would see him the way he interacts with people, the way he handles situations of conflict and joy and celebration and even anger and things like that. And the purpose was so that you could so see your rabbi and your teacher that you would then take on those qualities and you would take on that likeness. And that's a good way to play chess with God, is that you would say, you know what, there's a plan in the heart of man, but it always leads to death, and I can't beat you at chess. Would you teach me how to play chess better? And that's good. But here's the best way to play chess with God. And again, it's a metaphor for life. It's to surrender and to get up from your chair on your side and to join God on his side. You can sit in his lap if you want. You can stand next to him. You can do whatever you want. And you can say, you know what? I think I'd like to play chess with you. And I'd like to play chess against your opponents, because I know you always win. And what God would say is, well, wonderful. I've been waiting for you to ask me to join me in learning how to join me and to be a co-laborer with me and a co-heir with me in the game of life. And he would say, why don't you just go ahead and sit down in my chair and I'll tell you exactly the moves that you need to make to beat my opponents. I may tell you one move at a time. I may make you wait to move, or I may tell you about 4 or 5 moves in advance. If you have the capability, I may even tell you 30 moves in advance what I'm going to do. But now that you've joined me and you together, you'll never lose again. Because when God speaks his word, it never returns void. God can call those things that aren't as though they are. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the ancient times from the future times. God is able to play chess with the universes to where he's able to orchestrate the macro, and he's also able to orchestrate the micro with you, and he's also able to orchestrate the quantum, which is even the macro, the little quirks and those type of things, quantum physics, things you can't even see. And so that's ecclesia, that you just don't take things to God, but you spend time with him as a king, as a son of God, because we're all called to be sons of God. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in Romans that all the earth, all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because if we will walk in the mantle that God wants us to walk in and in the authority God wants us to walk in, it is the same decree, it's the same plan, it's the same purpose from the beginning. Adam, I'm giving you authority. I've given you authority what? Over everything, over the birds of the air, the animals of the land. I've given you authority over all of my creation. And now subdue it and increase. Take Eden to the world, Adam. Subdue it. You're a king. You're the one in authority. It's never changed. When Jesus called his disciples and then he died and they were confused and they didn't understand, and then he rose from the dead, and then eventually he's with them on the mount and he's just about to ascend, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore go. Where? Go where? To the earth. Make disciples of all nations. It was the garden mandate. It's Jesus's mandate. It's the mandate we're under now. And so the transition that God has us in is this transition of beginning to not only understand, but to walk and let the incarnation of that truth start to begin to infiltrate the fabric of your spirit, so that we can begin to hear the voice of God, hear the moves he would like to make, and then we as kings declare it and we decree it. I'm sure there are things in life that are frustrating to you. Corruption in government. How we as a nation can abort over 60 million babies. It's child sacrifice. How we as a nation could come, we have a wonderful heritage. I believe this nation was authored by God, but the way we always did things weren't authored by God. And how we came in and we broke covenant after covenant after covenant after covenant with the Native American peoples. And I could just go on and on and on and on and on. And there's many ways to be effective in being the answer to those issues. But I just want to share with you that the most effective way you can be a part of the solution is for you to be in the presence of God, hear what he has to say on the matter, and then you decree that. Because God's words through you will not return void. So let me tell you how I know we're in transition. I'm going to share something with you that is very sacred to me. It's one of my altars. It's a place I have a memorial stone. in my life. And the reason I'm hesitating to share it is because I know full well that, and this isn't, I'm not faulting you, I'm saying we all have our own memorial stones, our own altars that God has taken us to, and they are powerful places of encounters with God and transitional and incarnational, and if that's even a word. And so when I share this with you, I fully know well that this will not be as impactful on you as it was on me. But I just feel led to share it with you. So God has used dreams in my life to give me identity so I understand who I am. I understand them, so I can understand the mantle that I carry. We all carry a mantle. We all carry an anointing. We all carry a purpose, unique as a body. We're members, different, one of another, hand, foot, arm, leg. But the mantle that I carry, God has spoken to me through mostly dreams. And God speaks through dreams. And this is where I was talking about the woo-hoo. So trust me. So a couple dreams that I've had. The one dream that I had, I call the easy button. And this is one of the mantles that I carry. It's called an easy button, what I call an easy button anointing. And when I say easy button, what do you think of? Staples? That's exactly what it is. I have one in my office on my desk. And so basically the way that works is if I just show up, like good stuff happens. It's almost hard for me to say because I don't want to sound like I'm bragging because I'm not. I know it's not me. I know it's something that God has given me. And so I had a dream, and this was when I first began to understand this easy button anointing. So in the dream, I had to get to this marina for a party that we as a church were having on a yacht. That's a good church, right? This yacht was big. I mean, if I had to, I would say it was probably from this back wall to maybe the front wall of the outside of the lobby, and about from that wall to maybe the middle of these pews. It was big. And someone has met me at the marina, like gate, and they said, come on, everybody's waiting for you. And I'm like, okay, great. Like, I'm excited. I've got my swim trunks on. I've got flip-flops on. I've got a towel around my head, a ball cap on. And so I look, and there all of you are on the boat. And you're like, well, you're partying and having a great time. And they're like, oh, Pastor Rob's here. Pastor Rob's here. He'll get us out of the marina. I'm like, what? And I look, and the marina is made up of like bamboo. What are the things that go out from the water called? Docks. Made of bamboo, rickety docks. It's like this glorious, beautiful, lovely yacht in like this rickety marina to where for this boat to get through the maze of these bamboo docks is like going to be a miracle. And on each side of the yacht is probably this much space. And they're like, everybody's like, whoa, Pastor Rob's here. He's going to lead us out into open water. And I'm like, I don't know how to drive a boat. Is that what it's, I don't even know, is that what it's called? I don't even know how to start a boat. And I'm like, what's going on here? So I get on the boat and everybody's like, wow, finally we get to party and go out to sea. And they take me to the bridge. And the bridge, the control center of the boat, I'm not kidding you, was from like as wide as the boat is, it was probably equally split with all these dials and gauges and buttons and technical LED pictures, and I am just like, you got the wrong guy for the job. This isn't going to happen. And while I'm looking, I'm going like this, and then I look right down here to my right, and I see an easy button. The same size as you see on TV, the same size as the one in my office. And I go like this, and I go, are you kidding me? Could that actually work? And why did nobody else see this? So I went like this, and I went, and I hit that button. And then you started to hear the yacht go. Started up. The engines cranked up. And then all of a sudden, it started to move. I can remember looking up. Looking out the side of the bridge going like this, because there's like this much room. And I'm like, we're dead. I'm thinking, we're dead. We're going to destroy this entire marina. That yacht went through that marina without touching one single bamboo dock into open sea. End of dream. I thought it was just a cool dream. But it wasn't. It was God showing me a gift that of grace that he gave me, that I don't have to figure things out mentally, which is very profitable. I just sit and I enjoy and I celebrate and I be an otter, and God works it out with the easy button. That is the story of my life. If you ask me what are some of the most difficult hardships, trials that you've been through, I can only mention one. And that's the next dream that I'm going to share with you. And it was a dream. I didn't even have to go through it in real life. I'm sorry that this is my gift. I'm the guy that everybody hates at the parable of the one-hour workers. I was the guy who probably showed up like and worked a minute. Jesus was like, oh yeah, give him a full day's pay. And they're like, we hate that jerk. So, November 5th, 2020, I'm sitting in my game room. This is going to go after 12 o'clock. If you have to leave, you please know you're free to do that. This is America. Because I also want to open it up for anybody to share. So I'm sitting in my game room alone. November 5th, 2020. I'm at the end of a two-day fast. And because it's the second day. Back before the election, I just felt God was saying to me, I would like you to fast 2 days a week. I don't care what the days are. Just fast 2 days a week. And I knew it was partially for the election, but it was for much more. I just sensed that. So this was, I think, the second week. And I'm at the end of a two-day fast. And I'm listening to a message. I'm just in a time of devotion and interaction with the Lord. And I'm listening to a message. And this individual happened to be Dutch Sheets. But he was talking about how the anointing and the mantle that he carries today, he has paid a heavy price for over the last 20, 30 years. Because he's walked in... He's carried the cross of God in his life, and he's paid a heavy price for the things that he now carries. And I can remember getting up from this love seat that I sit on, and I was just getting up to go into the restroom. And while I was getting up, he said that, and I heard the voice of God say to me, you know, you paid a heavy price too for the mantle you carry. And I knew exactly what he meant. I knew the mantle that he said. He meant the easy button. And all my life, I thought it was just a grace gift. It was just God passing it out for whatever reason and purpose he had. But he said, you paid a heavy price for that gift and for that anointing and that mantle. And I knew exactly what he meant. And this was the other dream. And I've shared it many times. But God set me, for those of you who've never heard it, God set me up for about 3 years. I thought that God was going to take my son's life. I have two children. Firstborn is Cody, my daughter. Second is Jesse, my son. I would go to a youth retreat, and I would go into a room, and a gentleman would tell a story. The speaker would tell a story about a father who was watching his son and a friend in a canoe, and he only had one rope, and the canoe capsized, and he could only throw the rope to one person, and he knew his son was saved, and so he threw the rope to the boy who wasn't saved, and when his son went over the falls, he saw a smile on his face because his dad made the right choice. Then I would go to youth retreat? Then I would go to a men's retreat. The men's retreat would be in the same hotel. We would be in the same room where this happened, and the speaker would share the same story. And I'm having dreams about this, and I'm distraught. It's constantly nagging at me that I think God is going to take my son, like an Abraham Isaac thing, or he's going to ask me for him. And so this, I was set up, I say that in a good way, I was set up for about 2 or 3 years. And then I had this dream. I had this dream in Florida at my parents' condo on the couch in the living room about 3 a.m. And in this dream, I'm stepping onto a battlefield. Beautiful. I can still see the green. I can see every detail. And I'll relive it. And that's why I'm crying. I can see beautiful green grass. I can see mountains in the background and blue sky. And then I see this dark, when I say dark, this individual had, this spiritual being had black armor. And that's why I say dark. This dark angel, this dark evil spirit had come to do war with me. And I was actually really looking forward to this. Like my attitude was, oh yeah, you're going down, buddy. You uncircumcised Philistine. I was like ready to charge. And I was like, this is like going to be fun. Really, like that was my attitude. And like, I'm getting ready to step forward. And all of a sudden, Jesse, he was about this big then. So what, a year ago? It's tough having a pastor as a dad. He was about this big. And he runs out from behind me like he was trying to protect me, and he's going to go take down this giant. And I went like this, still in this mood of like, I went like this. And as soon as I went like this, this was what I was set up for the whole time. As God said, no, let him go. And I knew exactly in that moment what was happening. I knew this is what I had been prepared for. This was the decision that I was going to have to make. This is the sacrifice I was going to have to give. It was the whole Abraham Isaac thing. And I took my hand away, and I fell to the ground and just wept. And I could hear that dark angel, whatever he did, because I wasn't looking. Just sounded like a thud. And I woke up and wailed for the next 3 hours. So when God said, when I got up from that love seat, and he said, that easy button anointing that you carry, you paid a great price for that. Back then, it was very difficult. Now, when I look back on it, it was an absolute privilege that God would give me that opportunity to offer him a sacrifice that has immense value. There's no value you can put on the price of one of your children. So I'm now November 5th, 2020, when he said you paid a price, and I'm worshiping, I'm on my knees, I'm just bawling. And then God says, what day is it? This is the woohoo. Trust me. What day is it? I'm like, what do you mean what day is it? I don't know if it was a Wednesday. No, what date is it? I said, it's November 5th. And then all of a sudden, the videos started coming into my mind. Why November 5th was significant. And that God had waited through decades for this day to reveal to me why I carry what I carry. So November 5th, 2020 was exactly 25 years to the day that we brought Jesse up on the stage to dedicate him to God in a morning service. 25 years to the day. That night, 25 years to the day, November 5th, 1995, the same day we dedicated Jesse, gave him to God and says, he's not ours, he's yours. See the correlation? The same day, that night, was the night of my ordination. When hands were laid on me and I was commissioned into the ministry. 25 years to the day, God waited, led me to fast. And on the end of that fast, he said, let me show you who you are. And so this was given to me that day by the Women's Fellowship. I'll open it up, but this says Pastor Rob Burke, November 5th, 1995. They gave me a throw. Remember this, Gene? You were probably in leadership back then. The road to ministry, or in ministry, whatever it says, of road of ministry. This was given to me 25 years to the day. Abraham comes out of Ur of the Chaldees. God says, I want you to go to a nation. I want you to go to a place where I'll show you. God says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. How are you going to do that, God? I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son of your own loins. Sarah's like, yeah, right. He was 75 years old when God made him that promise. Guess how old he was when Isaac was born? 100. Exactly 25 years. My guess is to the day. And so I pondered that and I prayed about that and I'm thinking, God, why is that significant? Why does it even matter? I mean, I trust me, it's another memorial stone for me, just like you have memorial stones where you can see the hand of God, but 25 years, and I've said it out of my mouth. I've said it out of my mouth multiple times. God, if you're going to make me a promise, don't give me a promise and wait to fulfill it for 25 years. I've said it multiple times. because I don't want to wait 25 years. And so God just gave confirmation after confirmation of that. So if you remember on Pastor Appreciation Day, and I'm sorry this if this sounds like me. Please, I'm saying this, I represent all of us. If you remember on Pastor Appreciation Day, they showed an incredibly embarrassing video of me and Jackie, Eileen, Susan Palfrey, is that her last name? Palferman, and Andy doing a lip sync, band sync to the song Grapevine, Heard It Through the Grapevine. The reason I share that with you is because I guess Jackie was looking for the VHS tape. That's how long ago this was. And so she had other tapes out because she was looking through it that night. The tapes were still out. And one of the tapes said Israel. And Jesse said, this was at nighttime. He said, is that a tape that you took when you were in Israel that you like videotaped? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, let's watch that. Which is, I was just astonished that he would want to watch a VHS tape from 1990s. We popped the VHS tape in. I can't remember where it was because we watched a couple, but I think we might have rewound this one and hit play. And it came up on the screen. And guess what the date stamp was? November 5th. And guess what the first scripture that the tour guide mentioned in that video was? Matthew chapter 16. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right after we finished a month of Ecclesia. So on that Sunday, and this is why we're in transition, and this is a beautiful picture of it, that throw represents our priestly call. This was given to me on Sunday on Pastor Appreciation Day, because God is transitioning us. I'm not going to go into why this flag is significant this morning, but I will just say this. I'll say, this flag was commissioned by George Washington. This flag predates the United States flag. This flag was so important to the American Revolution and the birth of our nation, because they found themselves in situations that seemed impossible. And they said, there is no way that we can win this war and win these battles unless we have the intervention of Providence. And so George Washington had this flag commissioned because he said, when all else fails and when things look extremely dark and doesn't look like we're going to make it, make sure you appeal to heaven. And this flag flew over his ships. This flag, actually, I believe it flew over New York, which was our first capital. And the tree is very important as well. This flag, if that throw was the priestly mantle we carry, this flag is the kingly transition that we've gone to. And so I encourage you that if you were somebody who stood on that Sunday, or somebody who wasn't here and you want to stand and be commissioned by God to go into the kingly role of making, of joining him on his side of the chess game so that you can be effective in bringing his kingdom to the earth. Let me just say this. I don't know what your eschatology is, and I don't know what you think, where we're in and what you would think are end times, but I would encourage you as a brother and as a pastor to put that on the shelf, because Jesus always said, my goal is to bring heaven to earth, not take you from earth to heaven. And if Jesus said that I'm going to build my church in the gates of hell, I'm going to build my ecclesia and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. If the end game is that somehow the spiritual forces of evil so take over the world that we have to be sucked out of here, then Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. He desires a victorious church, a church that will co-labor with him to bring life, healing, freedom to this earth. And he wants to do it through you. 99.9% of the time, God does something on the earth. He does it through a human. And he wants you to take your place on the side with him of the chessboard so he can whisper in your ear, here's the next move. Does anybody have anything they would like to share? Come on up. I left a lot out. Let me share one more thing. Let me show you how the providence of God works. If you were here on November 1st, we showed a video of Dutch Sheets and how 22, God used the number 22. And I shared with you how 22 has been something that God has shown me for pretty much all my life. I never knew the significance of it until he shared that. Isaiah 22, 22 is the Old Testament scripture that is really what Jesus was saying in Matthew 16. It says, and I will give you the key of David, and upon the shoulders of that, you will be able to open doors no man can shut and shut doors no man can open. Okay? So that day, Gavin started to have chest pains. He collapsed at work. Gavin is Justine and Ray's son, oldest son. He collapsed at work. And so Ray or Justine, I can't remember, you know, just sent the text out, please pray. We have to take Gavin to the hospital. It's heart related. They believe it's heart related. And so they go up there and we're praying. They get to the emergency room and they put him in one of those cubicles. Guess which one? Number 22. On that day. What an incredible peace of God to see the providence of God that he could have been in any room, but he was in room 22 to say, everything's going to be all right. I got this.
Normally, I don't have something to go off of. I usually just say things. But this is so important that I had to have this written down because I want you to all understand that what Pastor Rob was saying about being the ecclesia is we're on a mission now. We have to be willing in our heart to go on that other side of the table. Okay, so this is all a new thing. So I was praying about this, and I already knew in my heart, because lately I have been feeling like I'm getting, just as he was saying, downloads, but I get words and things that I know now. This has been happening for years, but I never knew really, especially for somebody that was a part of church since I was in the womb. But this is a new thing. So this new church is where the staleness is now going to be gone. So all this stuff that we were taught, we're now going to have to put into effect because we're becoming an army now, okay? So I'm not saying that everybody's going to be bold and step out and put there and be, you know, like this, but we have to kind of get in that mindset whether we're in a shut prayer room or out on the streets, okay? So there was scripture that came to me that I ended up looking up because it's going to go with the rest of the things that I have to say, and it's Matthew 3:12. So And this is a prophecy that John the Baptist gave concerning the threshing floor. And the reason why I'm reading this is because there may be some of you that, even if without talking about the ecclesia, you might feel like you're not important enough to be in that army, or you're too old, or you're too young. But I have to tell you, we have to start getting out of that, because I don't care if you're four, if you're 90, you have the ability and the power to intercede, because we're given that authority by Jesus. That's our gift from him. We can ask for any of the gifts in the Bible, and they're ours. You just have to ask. I promise you this, because I've been asking a lot, and it's been coming into fruition. But I want you to understand that this is not about me as an individual. This is about us as the ecclesia. So a threshing floor is where they would separate the grain, or it's called chaff. It's the shell of the grain. So they would take that off, and the wheat is what's left over. So the leftover wheat, you know, we harvest wheat. That's the good stuff. We're the harvest, but it's our job to harvest more and more and more. So, and this is out of the Passion Translation. It's, he comes with a winnowing fork in his hands and comes to his threshing floor to sift what is worthless from what is pure. And he is ready to sweep out his threshing floor and gather wheat into his granary, but the straw he will burn up with a fire that cannot be extinguished. And that's Matthew 3:12. So as you come into this, this is just a little bit of encouragement for you that you are the wheat, okay? You just have to make sure you get into that mindset. That way you can be empowered to go on this journey that we're all now embarking on together. And I honestly could probably stand here for a really, really long time and I would be jumping all over the place, and a lot of the stuff I would say would be way beyond woo, so I'm not going to do that. But I just want to tell you a couple more things that I just are going to help you with your weaponry, because in a sense, it is, some of you might not like the word warring, but I happen to like it. A lot of this stuff comes to me when I'm in my garage gym and I'm lifting weights. This is where all this stuff gets downloaded. So I like to think of myself as a strong person. And I just want to share a little bit of this with you, because I want you to be able to understand that we all have this gift. And that's because we were given that authority by Jesus. So praying is one thing, but coming into intercession is whenever you're standing, and the phrase is used a lot, but standing in the gap, it just means that you're in between and you're taking those prayers up. But it's going to be much more than that, because, like I said, we have the authority. So I just have to make sure I'm not going to bombard you with things that you're not going to understand. You might run into some people that may not understand because they have a certain way of thinking and they're not going to be open. And you might be sitting here right now and not understanding a word that I'm saying. And that's okay, because there's going to be somebody that does. So I'm okay with that. So we, like Pastor Rob said, we have to become more effective. And I'm not saying we were ineffective, but there might have been a little bit of a staleness. And I decreed already that that's lifting. It's going to be gone when you walk out those doors today. Thank you, Lord. This staleness is going to come off of you, and you're not going to feel like you're not worthy. You're going to walk out of here and know that you have that power to shake this earth. One of the most powerful things right now is the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you right now. So if you don't have a connection to him, you need to get it. There's been an element of the church where things have been watered down. And there are a lot of people that have conformed to the world's way of thinking. That has to come off of you. There are certain mindsets that cause strongholds. And you have, in order for change and for this reconstruction, you have to be able to think a little bit differently. Because the reset and the reconstruction is not just going to stay here in this building in the church. It's going to go out into the nation. And not only is it going to go out into the nation, but it's going to go out into the world. Because our duty from the time this United States was designed was founded on the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our job is to take all of that knowledge and send it through the world. So I'm not going to go into anything else, but I do feel like I need to pray. So I'm going to do that right now over everybody that's here and anybody that's listening. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so gracious for our lives. You breathed life into us. We've been washed by the water. And just like those pebbles on the riverbank, they might have had rough edges, but every time that water goes over top of that stone, it gets more polished and shined, and those little rough edges become round and smooth. And that's what you're doing to us right now and for us. Any chains, any mindsets, let them be loose and bound and gone. Let us know that this journey is going to be victorious. There will be victory in Jesus' name. There's going to be a wind that blows, and people are going to just drop to their knees. There's going to be signs and wonders that people aren't ever going to be able to describe or understand, but in a heartbeat, they're just going to know. We are your vessels. We are your army of warriors here on earth, and we're going to war until the kingdom is turned over, the kingdom. The world is turned back over to you where it belongs, into its rightful place. And you may think your prayers are not important, but I hear every single one of them. They vaporize up to heaven and they land in those bowls that my armies of angels are holding. And just waiting to empty them down onto the earth. You're going to be like trees. But not just any trees. These aren't maple trees or oak trees. These are evergreens. And their roots run deep, and the needles don't come off. They're green all the time, and they're strong. And that's what we're going to be. We're going to be strong. And we're going to know what it is that we need to do for you, because you're going to tell us. Whether we're in our car driving, you're going to tell us. Wherever we worship and pray, you're going to just let us know. And we're going to know, and there's not going to be a question. And there's not going to be any doubts, because those doubts are going to dissipate. There is no more of that. That's done. You just have to know that you know that you know. I just decree peace over everyone here. And as they walk out, they're going to know that there's a new level. They're just going to know. I praise you and thank you, Lord, for everything. And thank you for giving me your voice today. We praise you and thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Dash.
Amen.
Amen to that. Anyone else? Come on, Jim.
I'll try to keep it short in that. But, he talked about chess. Okay. I raised my kids, and we played a lot of chess game. Okay. My one son, Marty, okay, he got so good at it, just like he was explaining that... how fast they could be. And when he got older, we'd play chess, and it would take me forever to make a move. And he would just like, and just like he was talking. And here, Marty, he went to, a big meeting and he was going to win the chess game, okay, of the state. And here there was a girl that was there, and he felt sorry for her. So he gave her, because he didn't want her feeling bad. He says, Dad, he says, she wanted that more than me. And he says, I didn't really need it. So he let her win. He says, because it meant more to her than it meant to me. And that's the kind of heart he had. Marty passed away at age of 23. Okay. And I prayed and I fasted, and God showed me different things, okay? Gave me peace. And he took me to Psalms 88 and says, okay, he knows who I was. Okay, he knows who you are. And he knows what you're going through. And he knows what he wants to do with you, okay? He took me to Job, okay? And like Job lost his children, I lost my son. So it's just like, it was like a test, okay? So then he took me to Solomon's book, okay? And he took me to 1, 2, and 3 Ecclesiastics, okay? And he showed me that everything is vanity. Nothing belongs to you, okay? It's just like the ones who've lost their family. You didn't lose them. They're just in a better place right now, okay? And it's like with Marty. I know Marty's up in heaven, okay, and he's waiting for me, okay. I have two grandchildren up there, too. So it's just like, I got children all over the place. I got them in Florida. I got them in Kansasburg. I got them all over the place. So I'm blessed, okay. I was given a granddaughter to the day after Marty passed away. 1 year later, he gave me a little granddaughter. Okay, I didn't even know she was going to be born. And my son called her Grace. And that's God's grace. I keep telling her, you are God's grace. And so it's just like, yeah, if you've lost anybody, just like I said, in Ecclesiastics, it's just like, they're only here, all of us are just here to experience, okay, and to grow by it and have faith and trust in God. Okay, and learn by it. Okay, and then also he took me to Psalms 91. In Psalms 91, it said, "Because he knew me." 2 weeks before he passed away, he called me and he says, "Dad, he says, you know what I want to do?" He said, "I want to work this job." He says, "And save my money and go back to school and become a minister." Then 2 weeks later, he passed away. Lord, but he showed me through Ecclesiastics that nothing belongs to us. Nothing. Not even our children. We don't even belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Go to John, okay? John 1:1-5, it tells you, nothing was made without the Lord's word, okay? Christ made all of us, okay? And we all belong to him. Okay, to bring honor and glory to him and the Father. And then he sends us the Holy Spirit, okay, to help us to do these things through the gifts and virtues and fruits. So it's just like, yeah. So he showed me in Psalms 91, after I fasted and prayed, He took me to all these verses in the Bible. So I said, I need these answers. And he gave them to me all. Okay. And I had peace. Because Psalms 91, okay, he says, because he loved me, I will give him long on salvation. And I'm like, okay, Lord, you shared him with me. He's with you now. So it's just like, one of these days, we'll be back together again. So whatever family members you have, have your faith and trust in him, okay, to know that just have the faith in Christ and the Lord. But I feel, I just had to share that with you. But I just put all your faith into Christ and know that the Holy Spirit is upon you. I can sit here and tell you all kinds of stories all day long. God has protected me and showed me different things. But fast and prayer, very powerful. So I just want to thank you. Okay. And
thank you, Jim. Thank you. Anyone else?
Well, this has probably been one of the most, I don't want to say confusing times of my life, but I don't understand. And oftentimes I have good understanding, and oftentimes I kind of can get what's going on, or I understand all these downloads that God is pouring in, but I'm right there with Pastor Rob with all of these things. Like, God is just like, it's coming from this, that, and every direction, and I wasn't going to come up here today. But I'm sitting there, I'm like, Lord, I don't know why I'm going up there. I don't know why you're telling me to go up there. So, again, kind of goes along with what's been going on. So, I don't know, was it in October when I started coming to see you? Somewhere in there, maybe October. So, for years, the Lord is my teacher. I don't know how else to put it, but like, I'm not necessarily going to come to you and say, what do you think about this? I don't really understand it. God is like, no, I'm going to show you. So I have not had the freedom to just go to, say, Pastor Rob and sit down with him and let him be my teacher, although he is my pastor, and I learn wonderfully and greatly from him. But the Lord has just been taking me on a journey for a while where it's just like, just look at me, learn from me. So when I've been having these questions about a particular subject, not exactly sure what these questions, I just didn't know what to ask, how to put it, what was going on. But there was so much that I was hearing from different people, from things that I've been reading, things that I've been watching, trying to learn about this particular subject. And so I came to Pastor Rob one day and I was like, do you think we can get together? I have some questions. And I was like, I don't really know what they are, but I know I don't understand some things going on right now. And he said, yes. Well, anyway, so what it comes down to is, like, I sat there in his office that first day and I was like, I don't even know why I'm here. And he was like, well, I'll tell you, you're supposed to be here. And I was like, it kind of took me back, and I didn't ask for a week or two. I was like, why did you say that? And he knew, because, there are things that God had been showing him, and it was just the timing, and I was supposed to be there. So I've been meeting with him regularly, and for I don't know what, but I'm doing it. And we're talking and we're learning. Anyway, with all of this stuff, this ecclesia and everything, that has been a lot of what God has been downloading into my heart and in my mind. And normally, just to show you who I am, I might be reading two books at once, studying from different things, studying from my Bible, studying. Like, my favorite thing to do is, like, dig into the Word of the Lord, to spend time in worship, to spend time in prayer. Like, that's just who I am. Like, if somebody's like, oh, let's go play a board game, I'm like, okay. They're like, oh, let's go pray. I'm like, yeah, that's a good time. So, like, I don't know if that's like weird or what, but that's how I've always been. With all of this, like, I started learning more about this stuff, and He talks about Gavin, our oldest son, when he collapsed. So he'd finally, Pastor Robert said, you know, we're going to have a meeting. There's a few people that run his heart to pull together to kind of talk about this stuff. And I was like, yeah, okay. And so it was the day after Gavin collapsed. And so Shauna Leedy was at our house. We had her kids. We had somebody else's kids from a different church at our house. Like, it was just, the house was booming that night. And we get a call from Gavin's manager saying he collapsed. You know, they called 911. And can we please come? And I was like, okay. You would think, like, as a mom, I'd be panicked, but I'll tell you, I wasn't, because Gavin had been dealing with this chest stuff for a while. We'd been to the doctor before. It's just like, okay, we're just going to pick him up, take him home. He just needs to relax. It'll be okay. We already have some doctor's appointments set up. We just have to wait for all of this medical process to go on before we still, like, get to the bottom of it. So Shauna was like, do you want me to drive you? I'm like, sure, if you want to. I really didn't think anything of it. And we got there, and I've never seen anything like it in my life for anybody. But this was my son on the ground having what looked like was a heart attack. And he's only 16. And then for the EMTs who were, you know, working on him and taking it extremely seriously, when I followed them, he was in the stretcher and he's crying out for me. And they said, you can't ride in here with him. You have to drive separately. And I called Ray and I told him, you need to go to the hospital now, because I'm not trying to think the worst, but it happens. It could happen. We're not exempt. I said, you need to go now. And then I called Pastor Rob, and he said, Justine, I need you to calm down. He said, I'm telling you, it's going to be okay. And he said, I hope this is okay to share. Just earlier that day, Daisha also had to go to the emergency room because she fell and thought that she'd broken her ankle. And it just so happens that our meeting was supposed to be the next day with also Daisha. And I don't know how all of you feel about this, but quite possibly there was a reason that we were possibly being attacked. So he was like, it's going to be okay. Gavin's coming home tonight. Sure enough, it was fine. But, you know, once they gave him oxygen, you know, the pain was coming down. He wasn't getting enough oxygen to his heart anyway. So we're in there. I'm sorry, I wasn't in there. Ray showed up. Everything just worked out so perfectly. Shauna drove me there. Ray pulls in, and I saw him as I was running from where the ambulance was back to the front so that they could check me in, because one person was allowed to go back. Because of COVID right now, you're only allowed one person in with the patient. And I saw Ray pulling in, and I thought, he needs to go be with him, because I was already with him, and if something happens, at least he gets to be with him also one last time. So I ran and told him, get out of the truck. And I took that he was in the middle of the road. I took the truck and parked it. And it just, I have a friend who works there, and she was the one checking us in. And so Ray went in, and I went, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. Am I allowed to wait in here? And she was like, just go sit down. I called my mom, and I thought, at least my mom can be with me. We can sit in the car, because you're not allowed to just wait in the waiting room at the ER right now. So I'm on the phone with my mom, and I just have these arms wrap around me, just kind of like right in front, over top of me. And this was my friend who checks people in at the ER. And she was like, listen, she started talking to me about what was going to happen, what they're going to do. And she only works in the front, but she's been there for a long time, so she kind of has an idea. She said, I'm going to go back and take a look and get some papers and come back to you. And so, like, she's probably not supposed to do that, but thankfully I have a friend who works there. And she came back, and she had a sticker in her hand, and she was like, the EKG looked really good, da-da-da. I didn't expect anything different, and I'll say, because every time they run any test, everything on paper looks normal, even though something's really wrong. Anyway, that's a side note. So she took me by the arm, and she said, I'm going to need you to call your mom and tell her not to come, because only one person's allowed to go back in the room. And I was like, huh, I'm still not... I'm like, well, because Ray's back there. And she was like, how do you spell your last name again? And I'm like, you know how to spell my last name. So I'm saying it because there were a couple of other people standing in there at the moment. She said, just one person's coming back and it's going to be you. And thankfully, they let us both go back there. She said, just keep the curtain closed so that other people don't see. And they're like, well, that's not fair. Da, da, da. So I sit down in the room and Ray was like, huh, funny, because we just, that Sunday, that day, we just watched the video, Isaiah 22:22. And Ray goes, isn't that funny? And Ray hasn't been in on all of these meetings. I can't even fill him in on everything because I don't understand everything. He goes, we're in room 22. And I was like, what? And he said, and that's funny. This is the same room we were in when you fell down the steps and had to come here. So a month earlier, August 30th, well, not a month, 2 months earlier, I fell down my basement steps and thought that I broke my back. It was awful. And that was the same room that I was in. And he kept asking me, he was like, what day was it? And I didn't know that he was trying to like put something together because he was like, I'm just thinking, you know, what is going on? Well, I'm telling you, I don't know why, how, what. I don't know everything, but it's for me in my life and our family, it's all connected and it's all connected. God is changing things. He is. There are words, there are prophecies, there are, you know, he's talking about watching Dutch Sheets. If you would give a listen, God is doing things and it's everywhere. And like people have said, you can't make this stuff up. You can't. There are signs and they are clear. It is evident. And in our lives, even still, the day we had the meeting, the very next day I went and I looked at him and I didn't sit down. Where do you want me to sit? He said, wherever you want to sit. So I sat down. And when we were done, I was like, I just don't know if I'm supposed to be here. I don't understand all of this stuff. You guys have already been listening to this stuff for long. I don't know what's going on. I said, I'm just not. And he was like, I'll tell you, you're supposed to. And I knew you were going to sit in that chair. Seriously, like God is always on the move, but God is on a new move. And it's new for us. Not for him. There is a different sense inside of me, not because I started learning all of this, but before all of this. It's like, Lord, what is going on? What's happening? And even the other night, we went somewhere to listen to Dutch Sheets, and I started writing. I had to sit down, and I had to start writing. And I'm telling you, actually, before I started writing, I was seeing some visions. I have visions and I write and I'll write words and things like that. So I was seeing some things and I'm seeing these things happen. And after I start seeing these things, they started talking about them at the speakers who were prophesying and speaking. And I was like, okay. And it completely so lined up that I can't tell you what it is because again, like you wouldn't understand. But then I had to sit down and start writing. So I'm writing because if I needed any more confirmation to know if this is where I'm supposed to be, or if this is God, if he's really moving here, if this is really his plan and what's going on, like it had, like he like smacked me in the face with it that night even more. So I start writing these words down and I just start to hear some words and I start writing and they go, 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 go. And so I'm writing and I was like, oh, and it just seemed like normal things to me. And I wrote this one particular word. And as soon as I wrote that phrase, they said it out loud. And I was like, and all of a sudden it had a completely different meaning than what I would have originally thought. But it made complete sense to go with what they were saying and not what I would have taken it as. And it was like, oh my gosh, now it makes so much sense. And it was kind of my identity, like Pastor Rob said, it was kind of like, I know my identity, I know who I am, I know what I do, I know da 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 da. But more clear for this particular season. And I guess that's all I have to say. But if you have any doubts, I bet there are more testimonies from people to show that this is all lining up and we need to be listening and watching for what God is doing.
I just want to address a phrase you've probably heard 3 or 4 times today. If I told you, you wouldn't understand. What's being said there isn't, I have a greater knowledge than you. What's not being said is I'm smarter than you. What's being said is if you could picture it this way, if you go to a movie and you're there for the start and you see the prelude to the context and the storyline being built, and then at the end you see someone say the punchline and everything comes together. If you walk in at the last 5 or 10 minutes of a movie, you're not going to understand the punchline. And so that's all that's being said is that God has been laying or giving confirmation after confirmation after confirmation after confirmation, literally for 2 months. And so building this foundation of just testimony and confirmation and insight. And so that's what's being said. I don't want you to hear like you're not smart enough to understand. That's not what's being said. There's just so much. I can give you one other example. I'll give you one other example. And by itself, it seems like it's woohoo, but so I play a game called disc golf. And that is just frisbee golf. There's actual real courses out there. par threes, par fours, par fives, etc. I lost a disc over a year and a half ago. It was one of my favorite discs. Every time I'm on this course in North Strabane, I look for it, never found it. Well, I lost it a year and a half ago, and just this Wednesday, just in this season, in this context of what's being downloaded with everything, someone sent me a text and said, hey, found your disc, and sent me a picture. And there's something very powerful about the type of disc it is, but I'm just going to share the numbers. The numbers on a disc are how it flies. I know this may seem silly or stupid, but every disc in disc golf flies different based on wind in your face, wind behind you. Do you want the disc to turn left, right at the end, et cetera, et cetera. The numbers on this disc were 9, 4, 2, 2, 22. And that's the small part of the story. The other part's better, but that needs too much time. So I just, like everybody else, I just want to encourage you basically to do this. If none of this makes sense, but your heart, and that's why I said listen to it with your spirit. If your heart is saying, if your spirit man is saying yes, yes, you know, your mind's fried, your mind feels like you just get scrambled. No problem. But if your spirit man is saying yes, 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 I want you to think about it this way. It's like if somebody needs heart surgery, all you do is you agree to give yourself to the process. And they put you under, and then you let the expert take over, and God is the expert. The Holy Spirit is the expert. You don't wake up from that process and start to proclaim the merits of your involvement. Well, let me tell you how I laid there. Let me tell you, once they put me under anesthesia, I didn't move a muscle. It's like nobody does that. All you're doing is you're giving yourself to the experts. You're giving yourself to the process. But what you agreed to was what? To surrender. To give yourself to that process. And so again, don't receive what you heard today up here per se, but if your heart is yearning to be a part of that God is inviting you into, give yourself to the process and let the Holy Spirit, who's the expert, begin to teach you that. And this testimony is not a testimony of faithfulness. It's a testimony of his faithfulness. Him bringing the ages into alignment. And this is what I'll finish with. I sent Justine a text on 5/11/19. So what is that, a year and a half ago? I sent Justine a text. I thought it was for her. This was long before I even heard the word ecclesia, long before I even considered teaching on it. It was nothing. And this is the words that I sent her. I said, if the words you sang created a reality, what songs would you sing? If the words you sang created a reality, what songs would you sing? And I thought that was for her. What I didn't know is a year and a half later, I would understand that it was God speaking to us. because he will give us his words, and the words that we say will create a reality. It's not the abuse. It's not the name it and the claim it. It's not, I'm going to speak in faith and I'm going to make this happen. It's getting up from your side of the table, going on to God's side of the table and saying, what is your will? What is your strategy? What is your kairos moment, not chronos, but what is your right now purpose for this area of our family, this area of our job, this area of our community, this area of our nation, this area of the world? And God will begin to reveal to you his will, and he wants you to speak it. Jeremiah, I will put my words in you. He said, Jeremiah, my words will not return to me void, but you're going to have to say them. Let's stand together. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for giving yourself to some extra time this morning. Father, we are so humbled and so excited. We are, I'm sure, just every part of the spectrum of emotion and cognitive, trying to figure this thing out with our minds. But you said your spirit testifies with our spirit. I thank you for everyone whose hearts are just lifted towards you, towards your call to them. What a privilege to be called by God to say, join me. Join me. As I called Moses and I heard the cries of my people in Egypt, I heard them in slavery. I heard them under a great burden. As I heard their cries, I called to Moses and I put my words in Moses' mouth to go down to Egypt to set my people free. I put my words in Moses to say, let my people go. And that process was started, and those words did not return void. And a whole nation came out. Where else have you ever heard the story, the scripture says, that a God calls a nation out from another nation? So I invite you today, the Lord says, I invite you to hear my words, to speak my words, to co-labor with me and be my ambassador. And you will speak to the darkness. And you will say, let there be light. And there will be light. So, Father, for every heart that is turned toward you, I thank you for just putting a seal on us today. Thank you for just putting a stamp, a mark. Even as in Revelation, where you say you put a mark on the forehead or on the right hand, I thank you for marking your people. I thank you that you've given us the seal of the Holy Spirit, but thank you for marking and placing a new mantle, a new anointing on us today. And that, Father, we will see the glories of your desire. We will see the desire of your inheritance of the souls of the earth coming back to you. And thank you for, again, that absolute privilege of just joining you and collaborating with you to bring your kingdom to pass on earth. We say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may the Lord bless you, keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.